Well, good morning, New Hope. How are we?
Good.
Did you guys enjoy that sunshine coming in?
Yes.
I think winter's almost over. We'll go with that, right? So good morning, everyone. My name's Sam Spence. I'm an elder here at New Hope. And what we do at New Hope is we teach books of the Bible. Isn't that amazing? I love a church that preaches the Bible. So we've been going through the book of Mark, and that's where we're going to be today. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark chapter 6. So go ahead and turn there. And today we're going to be looking at two stories, and I would bet that you've heard these before. So before we start, as you're turning there, and if you need a Bible, I really want you to have your Bible in front of you. If you need one, there's some in the back. Our ushers can get one for you. So please have God's Word in front of you this morning. But how many of you guys have ever done something you didn't want to do? I think about everybody's hand should be up, you fibbers, right? We've all done things that we didn't want to do. Maybe for you, it was a parent and says, come inside, it's time for dinner, right? You're like, no, I want to ride my bike. Maybe for you, it's a boss and he says, hey, I need this done earlier than expected. Sometimes in life, we're told to do things and emotions come up, right? What are some emotions you might feel?
Anger.
Yeah, fear. Anything else? Stress, anxiety, right? Yeah. Okay, we got plenty of them, right? Yeah, lots of things come up. And I know for me, growing up, I remember one instance when my parents told me to do something, I was not a happy boy. I was not an angry child, but this was probably one of the most angriest times in my life. So I was a sophomore in high school, and I was not what you would call popular in high school. Where are my fellow nerds at? Oh, come on, there's more nerds in here. Don't make me start calling on you, all right? I'm gonna start pointing. There's nerds in here. I'm not the only one. So I sat at the table, and this isn't nice. They called it the glue sniffer table, and my nickname was Gumby, and I'm gonna stop there. So I was not popular, and high school really hasn't changed from 2007 to now. Unfortunately, you had your popular kids. But in 2007, I did not have the correct recipe to be a popular kid. I did not wear two polo shirts with American Eagle cargo shorts and Sperry's. Remember that time? We're going boating, y'all. Right? That's the perfect outfit to go sailing, not to go to math class. So I didn't dress like that. I didn't act like that. So 2007's weird. Hopefully that doesn't come back. But I remembered one day in gym class, I had about half the football team. At least it felt like it. And we were going to play football that day. And I was like, all right, this will be fun. And I ended up getting put on the same team as the varsity quarterback. And I was like, oh, this is my moment to be popular, right? So I said, I'll be a wide receiver, right? Because that means he's going to throw it to me. So they're like, okay, Gumby's going to drop the ball. You know, he's at the glue sniffer table. We'll let him be a wide receiver. So anywho, I ran a ton of routes and I'm tired and I think he felt bad for me. So he threw me a ball, he way overthrew it, and I caught it. And it was awesome. I surprised myself. I surprised the rest of the football team. And I was like, a few more of those and I'm graduating from the glue sniffer table, right? And what actually happened is I had a few more great catches, and we were getting changed back in the locker room after gym class, and some of the football players said, hey, we're going to the mall this weekend. Do you want to go? And I'm like, yes, like really quick, right? Now's my chance. I can be a cool guy. I can dress like I'm going sailing. But there was a big problem. I had other plans with my work, actually. And I had already made these plans, and my first job is I helped build racing engines, and this was like moving day, so big chunks of American Muscle motors. We had to load 24 of them in a truck. So I called my boss, and I was like, hey, I'm not coming in on Saturday. Sorry. Left him a message. So he called back on our landline and left a message, and my dad got it. Let's just say I went to work, right? So all this to say is it actually worked out, because the next day at school, I told the kids, hey, I'm not going to hang out. And somehow they thought that was even cooler, that I didn't want to hang out with them. So I guess it all worked out in the end. What's the saying? The wrong formula, right answer. So that's my story. And I know you guys have stories like that too. But that moment, my dad said, you can't go to the mall. Devastating, right? That was crushing for high school nerdy Sam. This was my one chance to be popular, and it's squashed. I know many of us, we can relate to that because sometimes in life we have to do hard things. We have to do things we don't want to do. We have to do things that sometimes are scary, things that make us insecure. So what we're going to do is we're going to see some other people in Scripture that had to do some things that scared them, that made them a little insecure. So let's go ahead and stand. We're going to be in Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. And we stand when we read God's word together because we honor it in doing so. Like an important person, we're to walk in the room. So this is an outward expression of what should be reflected in our hearts. So let's go ahead and pick up the story. Jesus feeds the 5,000, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we going to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Jesus walks on the water, verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up to the mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, but when he saw them walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost and cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them. The wind died down, for they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. We'll end there. Let's pray. God, I thank you for these two stories. God, such simple stories that we're going to find out have so much more truth, so much more application that applied then and also applies now. So Holy Spirit, we invite you, use me this morning to bring your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. So if you hadn't heard those stories, you've heard them now. And I'm really excited to teach on this because this is Sunday school, right? These are Sunday school sermons. And Tim, what I think we should do is we should do snacks. Can we do that? Can we normalize that? Man, I'm a little fixated on snacks this morning, I guess. So before I go off on another random outburst, let's do some Bible studying. So what we're seeing happening here is right before the feeding of the 5,000, there's this momentum going on we've been talking about. Before this miracle, Jesus had sent out the disciples in twos. They begin casting out demons. They begin teaching. They have authority over these unclean spirits. And what's happening is we see they return to Jesus and they're telling him about what's going on. Here's what we did. They were probably super pumped, right? Like right after I made that catch with the football. Woo! This is awesome. This is a high. This is a win. Think about that. Think about participating in that. That would be really cool. So we see that the disciples are back with Jesus, sharing what had happened on their little missions trip. Then we see in verse 31, Jesus says, "Come away by yourselves to a place and get some rest." But we see on their way, crowds recognize them. Jesus' ministry is growing. And the people began to run ahead of them. And seeing this, Jesus, he had compassion on them. and he began to teach them. We see in Scripture, he described them as lost sheep without a shepherd. So there's a lot happening so far. I'm going to ask you guys another silly question. Have you ever been tired before? Yes. How about tired and hungry? Yes. That's a wombo combo, right? Scripture doesn't really say it, but I'm imagining these men are a little tired. And it does say here in a little bit, they're going to be hungry. Yet, when the crowds came, even if they would have been tired, we see our first fill in the blank, which is God is a God of compassion. They were on a mission. They had a plan, or so they thought. But God had compassion on the crowd, seeing them as sheep without a shepherd. Jesus has a lot of compassion. We see that. And the story goes on. It says in Scripture, he taught long into the night. And we see in Scripture that the people, they were spiritually hungry, but later that night, their tummies started rumbling. Have you ever sat through a sermon, maybe I shouldn't ask this, and it's going a little long, and your bellies are rumbling a little bit? We see the disciples, that's where they're at. They're like, hey, can we go get some like Taco Bell or something? Like, send the people away. Look what Jesus says next. He says, you give them something to eat. That didn't go the way they were thinking, right? He's like, hey, let's go get Chipotle. And he's like, no, you get them Chipotle. And they're like, that would be expensive. You know the story from here. They gather 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. Jesus performs a miracle. Everybody's fed. He had compassion for the spiritual needs of this crowd, but also the physical needs. And this leads us into our second point. Sorry, I skip ahead. Our God is a God of provision. Not only was God compassionate, his compassion led to action. He provided. Yeah, he could have sent them off. Like, he could have went with just his 12 and had like a little inner circle meeting, but Jesus says, hey, you know what? I want to provide in this moment. This is the character of God we're talking about. You're going to see everything we learn about Jesus today was true then, but it's true now as well. We have a God that provides. He's a God of provision. What's going on is he's also providing for his disciples, because these guys were goofy. They didn't have it right all the time. And we see Jesus is still training his disciples. He's already called them, number one, to come and see what I'm doing. Number two, to follow me. And now he's working on stage 3 of the disciple process. He's showing them, come with me and learn how to do it. That's why he said, you give them something to eat. He just sent them out on a missions trip. Now he tells the people to give them something to eat. So the disciples are starting to share in Jesus' ministry at this point. So I know these first two points were really quick. That's because we're going to spend most of our time here in this second story in Mark. In this second story, Jesus walking on water, this is a familiar story as well. This is a big one. And you might have noticed, those of you that are familiar with this story, there's kind of somewhat of an important detail left out. And because Mark made no mention of Peter, right? Peter walking on the water. And for our sake today, that's okay. That's not really what we're going to be focusing on. And the Gospel of Matthew is the only gospel that mentions Peter walking on the water. And we know Matthew, he was an eyewitness. He was there, saw it happen. But as for the book of Mark, why is it not in there? Like, Mark, how could you forget to put that in? And so preparing for today and studying and listening to countless scholars talk about this, I'll share what I have found out, what I am comfortable with, and what I personally believe to be true. We know that the Gospel of Mark, it's known to be based on the recollections of Peter, who we know had a large impact on Mark's life. And we also know Peter, the one that walked on the water in this story. And in studying this, I believe by Peter's guidance from the Holy Spirit, Peter chose not to report the miraculous event of himself walking on the water because he didn't want to share in any of God's glory in that moment. He didn't want to take away from that. And also remember, it was Peter that was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to die in the same manner of Jesus. So like I said, that I've come to the conclusion that Peter omitted this part of the story because he didn't want to encroach on God's glory. So I just wanted to share that. So let's look at the second miracle and learn a few more things. Like I said, there's so much more than just Peter walking on the water. Jesus' ministry is growing, people are hungry, but God has compassion and God has had provision for the people coming to him. The disciples are continuing on this spiritual high. They're probably tired. They didn't get to rest, but they sure got some food, right? 12 basketfuls left over, so they're well fed. They have the power to heal, the power to cast out evil spirits, to preach and teach, but there's going to be a dramatic change in this story, in this momentum, and it comes in verse 45. Get caught up here. Okay. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. What did Jesus do? He made his disciples get in the boat. How much of a choice did it sound like the disciples had? Not much, right? You're going to get in this boat, is what we see. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get in the boat. It happened quickly. And then we see Jesus, he proceeds to send the multitude alone. So he would then be alone with this crowd. And again, there's so much more about this story I wish I knew, and I want to ask God someday. Think about the disciples that are in the boat. They're rowing out to sea, leaving Jesus on the shore with all these people. You've got a former zealot. You've got the sons of thunder with some temper, anger problems, right? I'm wondering what they're thinking as they row away. Is Jesus going to be okay? Can he protect himself? There's so much tension here that could be going on. I'm excited to ask someday, what was going on? So the story goes on. Jesus actually manages the crowd. He had it. And the disciples start their journey across the lake. And then we see Jesus, he goes to his Father in prayer. So the people have left. Jesus is alone, praying on a mountain. And then scripture goes on to say, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. Here's what's really cool. Because this passage, I said it before, it's not as simple as you're starting to see. It's not as simple as it was taught to us in elementary school or in kids' church. Let's keep going. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. What's going on? Let's talk about this storm real quick before we jump into here. In doing some research for today, I learned a lot about the Sea of Galilee, this body of water that they're traveling on. And it's in an interesting spot of the earth. You've got the Jordan River, which kind of feeds in to the top of the Sea of Galilee. It goes through the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. And if you have a map in your Bible or you Google Earth it, you'll see kind of what we're talking about. But what's crazy is all of this is below sea level. And this is the area of land which is called the Syrian-African Rift. And they believe that during the flood, these plates, the earth has plates, they've moved and created this rift in this very deep spot. So this lake is about 700 feet below sea level. So kind of crazy to think about. So the way in relation this lake is, and with the mountains and everything around it, the Sea of Galilee was susceptible to these certain types of storms that would just pop up in a minute, and they could go the same way. So, because what happens is the cool air rushes in, and then the warm air is rising. I'm not going to pretend I know what I'm talking about, but it sounded cool on the internet, and it does this, right? So it could be calm one moment and be nuts the next moment. And there's actually a video that Sean's going to play, and you can go ahead and play that video, Sean. This is what a storm would look like. So So that is a town. There's a modern-day town on the west side. That's obviously not in Jesus' time. I don't think they had cell phones. So that is what a modern version of that storm would look like on the Sea of Galilee. Who wants to go on a boat ride in that? Sign me up. We got one hand. All right, you're fibbing. The wind would come, create these huge waves enough to scare seasoned fishermen. There were men on that boat that made a living fishing in that sea. I'm jumping ahead. But we notice in Scripture it says, but Jesus saw them. At this point, the disciples were about three miles out. There's no lights on the fishing boat. Maybe they had a lantern. It's late, yet Jesus saw them. He saw them rowing. He saw them straining. Jesus had eyes on his people. So often this is passed over because you're like, how did he see them? Right? They're out there. Binoculars weren't invented till like 1825. How's this possible? And it's the same way God sees us. That's the simple answer today. Any problem we have, any storm we're facing, anything we're going up against, any wind and any waves, God knows what's going on. He knew it all. He knew what they were going through. He knew they were straining. He knew how long they had been struggling and fighting. And they had been fighting for a while because what does Scripture say? The fourth watch of the night. So Romans, they divided the night into fours. The first watch was 6 to 9 p.m. The second was 9 to 12. The third, 12 to 3. And the fourth was 3 to 6 a.m. So we see in Scripture the disciples were fighting the storm for what could have been about 8 hours, rowing into the wind. So that raises the question, why didn't Jesus come to them on the first watch? Why didn't he come to them in the second watch? Why didn't he come to them on the third watch? Why did he come to him pretty much in the nick of the time? Some people would say, why did he wait so long? And this doesn't sit right with some people. And trust me, we could spend probably the next 2 or 3 weeks talking about this theology, but I won't completely graze over it. But let's talk about it. We see Jesus made his disciples get in the boat. You're getting in that boat, and he sent them into a storm. And he didn't show up for a while. What's that all about? We didn't learn this in the Sunday school version of this story, did we? There's something here we need to learn. And one of the things is this. I think too many people, Christians included, we tend to believe that anytime there's a storm in our life, it's not from God. Who do we blame right away when things go sour? Satan, right? Oh, this is Satan. You know, he's beating me up. Sometimes it's our own dumb fault, right? Amen? But what do we see here in Scripture? We see something completely different. Have you ever thought about it? Just because something's hard doesn't mean it's not from God. Amen? Like I said, we could spend the next 4 hours digging deep into this theology. We could talk about why do bad things happen to good people? It happened to disciples, you know? Why am I in this storm? Why, God? But what we see is God told the disciples, y'all are getting in that boat, and I'm going to meet you on the other side. The disciples, they're living in God's will. They're being obedient, walking in obedience. So what we see is sometimes God's going to take us into a place of difficulty, in a place of danger or sacrifice. So I just had a thought, and I didn't premeditate on this thought, but I'm going to share it anyway. Sound good? I'm trying to discern this. Typically don't have this happen. So when people say being a Christian is easy, it's comfortable or boring, I would probably disagree with you. Because if your walk with God is easy, if it is comfortable, after reading this, I would argue maybe you're doing it wrong. Right? I'm going to stop there. Thank you, Jesus. So Jesus sent his disciples. They're on a boat. They're headed for trouble. Yet they're in the will of God, and they're in the middle of a storm. It's crazy. But here's what we're going to see is we're going to see another characteristic of God, because even though they were in a place that might have seemed dangerous, we serve a God of protection. Because Jesus, he saw them, and we're going to see what happens next. The disciples were safe in that boat. God knew they would be okay, and he had his eye on them. So I know some of us in this room, you may be in a storm here this morning. I don't know what storm you're in. Maybe it's been going on for 8 hours. Maybe it's been going on for 8 days. Maybe this storm you're in has been going on for 8 years. And maybe this storm you're going through is one of the hardest things you've ever been through. And like we talked about, maybe the devil brought you there. Maybe you brought yourself there. Or maybe you're walking in obedience and you're going through something. You're honoring God, and God has brought you there. Because there's something you need to learn. But here's the encouragement. Just like the disciples in the storm, God has not and will not take his eyes off you. He's never left you. He'll never leave you. He will protect you. This doesn't sit right with mainstream culture or what the world tells you. But here's what I see about our God is he sees you. If you have him, if you've asked him into your life, you have the Holy Spirit, you have God. God is in your boat, in your storm. And so often it makes me mad because the enemy's a jerk. Even if you have the Holy Spirit, Satan's still chirping in your ear. He wants you to think you're alone in that boat. He wants you to look at the wind. He wants you to look at the waves. He wants you to be afraid. Because scripture says Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy. That includes you, right? He wants to limit you. Satan wants us to keep living in our doubts, our fears. He wants us to focus on the storm, not on Jesus. So let's see what happens next. We just read that Jesus sends them out in the storm. He sees them struggling, they're straining at the oar. And let's see what scripture says. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. Okay, I have this underlined. So in studying this at first, you're kind of like, this is kind of contradictory to the way we think God, right? Because the way I was kind of always taught growing up is Jesus ran out on the water and jumped in the boat, right? But that's not really what's happening here. And this is the, if you read it in NASB, it's the same way. It says he was about to pass them by. And this is the consensus with looking over all the different translations in the original Greek and Hebrew. It says, straining at the oars, the wind was against them, the fourth watch. He came to them walking on the sea and intended to pass them by. So he wasn't really headed to the boat. He was headed to the other side of the sea. And it wasn't like, see you guys over there, you know, how's it going? Because if that was the way Jesus was acting, that would contradict everything we've taught about Jesus so far. Jesus was going to walk past them. Why? Because he wanted them to recognize him in the storm. And did they recognize him? They didn't. They were immediately afraid. They were walking in obedience. Jesus had sent them in the boat. He says, I'll see you on the other side. And as he walked past them, they couldn't recognize him in the storm. They thought he was a ghost. They cried out. They were terrified. They could not recognize God in the storm. And what's crazy is this is a man they were physically walking beside, right? Just hours earlier, right? They've been on mission with him, and they still couldn't recognize God in their storm. And I think it's easy for us sometimes to look at the disciples and be like, you dummies. Like, that's Jesus. Come on. But I want to challenge you. How many storms in your life have you been through that you failed to recognize God's presence? Right? We're in good company. The people closest to Jesus, watching him physically teach and evangelize, failed to recognize God in their storm. Then we see Jesus says, take heart or be of good cheer. Jesus is like, cheer up, lads. Cheer up, sailors. Like, we can do it. Yeah, I don't know. I'm starting to lose my words. We're gonna make it. So they didn't recognize him. And what's really cool is God came to them in authority, walking on what they were afraid of. Has he ever done that for you? So the last characteristic we see of God is this. Because ultimately, he comes over, he gets in the boat, he's with them. We have a God who is a present God. Amen. Yes. Write that down. God's willing to get in your boat. It says, for they saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. I'll say it again. God's willing to get in your boat. He's willing to be there for you. When things are good or when things are bad. And if you're Christ followers, get this. We know when we accept Jesus, we get the Holy Spirit. So that means God's with you. God is in your vessel 24/7. So that means whatever storm you're in, you're not really alone if you have Jesus. God is a present God. And let me tell you, personally, I think storms are a little less scary with God in the boat, right? So I want to talk to those who are not Christ followers for a minute, okay? I don't know your story. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what storms have been a part of your life. And I know some of you have been through awful, awful things and things that I don't even want to know or would probably make me pass out. And I just want to say I'm sorry that you've been through that. I'm sorry life has kicked the snot out of you to say. But if you're sitting here today and you haven't accepted Jesus and you're like, Sam, I like what you're saying, but I'm not totally convinced. I would challenge you, our prayer team's going to be available this morning. I would challenge you to go get prayer. And that's not belittling what you've been through, but we have people here that would love to walk with you. And I would challenge you, if that's you, to start a relationship with Jesus today. And we see in Scripture, just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean it's going to be smooth sailing. But you're going to have somebody in your boat. Also, I want you to know that your doubts are welcome here. And our God is big enough for those doubts. We'd love to have a conversation with you. And if that means in the form of counseling, write counseling on your Connect card. Someone will call you. If you're like, hey, this sounds great, but I just don't see how a loving God could let me suffer like this, to be in this storm. Let's have a conversation. Let's talk. Let's not leave today with those doubts. Let's get it on the books. I don't know about you, but when life happens, when it's a storm from the enemy, a storm from our own stupidity, or maybe a God-ordained trial, I know I want the God of compassion, provision, protection, and presence in my boat. Because I know my money, my job, my hobbies, my comfort, when the storms come, those go out the window, right? All I want is Jesus. I want him in my boat because he loves me so much. He sent Jesus, his only son, to die on the cross for my sins. I want somebody that loves me that much in my boat. So we can go ahead and dim the lights. We're going to move into a time of reflection. We're going to sing a song in a moment. Our prayer team's going to be available. If you want Jesus this morning, we're going to take a moment right now. And what we're going to do is we're going to bow our heads. And I'm not a special person that gets you anywhere. I don't say special words. So what we're going to do is we're all going to affirm this together. So if you want Jesus this morning, like I said, everybody let's bow our heads, heads down. And if you believe this, repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know I cannot earn this gift of salvation. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe he died a death on the cross, and I want him to be the Lord of my life. Amen, church. If you've prayed that for the first time today, you're on your way to a relationship with God. That means when things get rough, God's with you. You have the Holy Spirit. And I've got one last challenge for those that have prayed that prayer before in your life. And a big part of this story that really doesn't get talked about a lot, it's another big one. We could spend a whole Sunday on it. The disciples just didn't get it sometimes. We see that. You're like, come on, knuckleheads. Like, you should get this. They're walking with Jesus, but at times they had a hard heart. And time after time, the disciples of Jesus still had a hard heart that were keeping them from things. So this is a quote. Oops, I went right by it. I'm going to leave this up here, and I want you guys to read this as we reflect. We sing this last song. Whether you're a new believer or an old believer, a hard heart can slip in. Maybe you become less empathetic. Maybe you've been a believer your whole life and you just don't look at people on the streets the same way. Or you don't have that compassion that Jesus had, is what I'm trying to say. Lost people, you just don't have the empathy. Or maybe you're a new believer and you've got a lot of things to work out. I'm talking too much. I'm going to let this sit. And what we're going to do is prayer team's going to come up. The band's going to play a song. I want us all to reflect, no matter where you are with your walk with Jesus, I think there is some truth in this quote from Warren Wiersbe. So let's pray. God, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who you sent to this earth to die so we could be reconciled with you. God, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for these stories of your people. Thank you for your son. God, thank you for having compassion. Thank you for being a provider, a protector, and a present God. God, thank you for being the same back then as you are today. You are the same God. We love you. Amen. Let's worship together, church.